year is almost over, and the decade, and the century, and the millennium. And I'm sure you've heard about people guessing what was the most important event of the year, and the century, and even the millennium. And people have made all sorts of guesses. Some have even stretched it beyond that and said, what's the most important event of all time? The invention of the wheel, maybe. Discovery of electricity. Victory in World War II. In 1969, when Neil Armstrong was the first man to land on the moon, President Nixon said that was the greatest event since the creation of the world. He was wrong. This morning we come to what the Bible says is the most important event in the history of the world, the high point of all time. And yet when we come to it in Scripture, it is stated in just three words. If you have your Bible, you may want to turn to those three words in Matthew 27, verse 35. They crucified him. Short, to the point, but exceedingly rich in significance. I could preach for months and years on the significance, the importance of what happened out there on that hill that day when they crucified him. Jesus had predicted it several times in the Gospel of Matthew. Nobody believed him, not even his apostles. He said, I will be turned over, I will be betrayed, and they will crucify me. And the apostles said, did we hear that right? They're not going to crucify him. Matthew 27:35, they crucified him. At his trial, the innocent Jesus stood before the crowds and they cried out, what? Crucify him. They wanted him dead. They crucified him. And then Pilate approved of what the crowd wanted and he gave in and he signed the death warrant. He issued the crucifixion decree, turned him over to the soldiers, and they crucified him. To understand what the gospel is, we have to understand two major truths. Who Jesus was and what he did. Who was Jesus? The Bible says he was the Son of God who became a man. What did Jesus do? Well, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He healed people. He did miracles. He taught many wonderful truths. But all that was in preparation for the most important thing that Jesus did. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. That's the gospel. But to understand better who he is and his death for us, we have to see how he died. For it was no coincidence that he died in the way he died. It was decreed from all eternity that he would die for our sins. As it says in 1 Peter, the just one on behalf of the unjust ones. But it was also planned that he would die in a special way that had significance to it. He could not die in an electric chair or accidentally or as an old man dying of a heart attack. He died in a special way. And so this morning we will look at that. They crucified him. Just what was crucifixion? Well, for a few minutes, I'd like to tell you about what crucifixion was so that you'll understand those words better. They crucified him. Where did it come from? What did it involve? What was crucifixion? We know from various ancient records that it probably is dated back to the Assyrians. They had a form of execution. They would impale victims on stakes. They would put a large, sharp stake in the ground, and they'd throw the man onto it, and they'd impale him on it. But then he would die very quickly. Even though it was very cruel and torturous, he generally died fairly quickly. The ancient Persians then picked up on this and refined it because they wanted their victims to die every bit as painfully, but slower. And so instead of impaling them on a stake, they would nail him to pieces of wood and to trees that were above the ground. in the ancient Persian religion called Zoroastrianism. They said that there was a God up there and a God of the earth, and the God of the earth would be offended if we killed someone on the earth. That would defile the earth, so they need to lift him above the ground on a piece of wood and then affix him to that piece of wood, maybe with nails or ropes or something. That way it would not offend the earth god. And so they developed this means of crucifixion. Then over the next few hundred years, the Greeks and the Carthaginians and others added their refinements to this practice of crucifixion. But it was the Romans that perfected it and used it far more than the other ones did. According to Roman law, it was reserved only for the very worst criminals. And only in the most extreme cases could a Roman citizen be crucified, such as for a high treason against Caesar or attempting to kill Caesar. But that was in the rarest cases. Generally, the Romans would never crucify a Roman citizen. It was reserved for the worst criminals like Barabbas. And it was usually used only for the heinous crimes. It was never used by the Jews. In the Bible, God had ordained capital punishment. He had ordained the death penalty. And God had stipulated several ways that it was to be carried out. The most common one was stoning. In some cases, burning at the stake, and in a few cases, beheading. But there was another form of execution that God did command the Jews to use, which was distantly related to crucifixion, hanging. Generally, hanging by a rope around the neck from a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." But the Jews would do it with rope, not with nails, and the person would be strangled very quickly. We also know from the ancient writings that our Jesus was not the only person in ancient days to be crucified. According to the Gospels, two thieves were crucified next to Jesus. We know that thousands of others were crucified. Shortly before the time of Jesus, there was a slave uprising led by a man named Spartacus. You know, that really did happen. It wasn't just an ancient movie starring Kirk Douglas. It actually did happen. And when they caught Spartacus and put down the slave rebellion, the Romans crucified thousands of these slaves along the Appian Way just outside of Rome. And there were many others that were crucified. But they crucified Jesus. And it had completely different significance. He was not a robber like Barabbas. He was not a slave involved in revolution like Spartacus. He was not a criminal at all. He was the Son of God. Therefore, his crucifixion bore a special and unique significance. We've learned a lot about crucifixion from many ancient records. The Romans, the Greeks, other ones have recorded instances about it. Some have even described it. In 1968, archaeologists in Israel actually dug up a skeleton that had been crucified, and they were able to notice the marks of crucifixion even in the skeleton, and we've learned more from it. Crucifixion was one of the most painful, degrading, and cruel forms of execution ever devised. And I will spare you some of the details. An ancient Roman historian named Tacitus called it a torture fit only for slaves. About the time of the New Testament, a Roman philosopher named Cicero described it as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. And he went on to say, "To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed." The Romans used crucifixion to accomplish several desired goals, kind of like killing two birds with one stone. They said it will be a means of executing a criminal, but more than that, they wanted to do it in the slowest and most painful way possible. They would also do it publicly, as a public warning, so that people would see it and shudder in horror and terror and say, "We better obey Roman law, otherwise that will happen to me." And the Romans would also crucify their victims in such a way that would guarantee that nobody but nobody could survive crucifixion. It was meant to kill. And it was meant to kill a person by a very slow and painful torture. We know that many, if not most of those that were crucified, as they were crucified and undergoing such exquisite pain that we can hardly even imagine, they begged to be put out of their mercy. They begged to die. But the Romans used crucifixion to extend this pain and guarantee their pain and death. The procedure was roughly as follows. The criminal had to carry his own cross out to the place of execution. And then he would be stripped, except possibly for some kind of loincloth for modesty's sake. And he'd be laid down on the cross, usually kicking and screaming and cursing, trying to get out of it even at the last moment. But then the Roman soldiers, the professional executioners, did this many times, and they knew just how to hold him down in case he tried to get away. They'd usually tie him to the cross, his arms and his legs, maybe a rope around the midsection to make sure he wouldn't move. And then they would nail him to the cross. We know, we've even found some of the nails, usually 5 to 7 inches long, and one by one, the soldiers, one would hold his hand, the other one would hold the nail, another one then would hold the hammer. And they'd drive in a nail into one hand, usually the right hand first, and then into the left. The person would experience extreme pain immediately. Bleeding, of course, but the soldiers would make sure that they wouldn't pierce an artery, because if he bled, he'd bleed to death very quickly. So they'd say, don't hit the artery. But as it'd go into the hands, it would hit a major nerve. And it'd strike the nerve, it'd pierce the nerve, and then it'd scrape against the nerve. And so the Roman says that's just what we wanted it to do. Extreme pain. The person generally did not hang solely by the weight from the nails, or else he would die fairly quickly. And so the ropes on the cross would help distribute the weight and extend the agony. The nails were meant for pain and to guarantee that the criminal couldn't move. Just imagine the pain of that. Nails driven into the hands. Now, the word for hand could include both the palm or the wrist, and so we have examples from ancient history of either one. Both painful, both bloody. Hands, very tender. You use hands when you want to stroke a pet cat or mouse or something that's soft and smooth. You use hands to hug somebody, to caress somebody that you love. You use hands to shake hands with someone as a gesture of friendliness. Hands are very sensitive to pain, and so in winter when it gets cold, we put gloves on, or we take them out and rub them and blow on them to keep them warm. We don't want pain in our hands. We massage them when they're hurting and feeling arthritis. All of us have picked up a splinter sometime in a finger or on your hand, and it hurts, doesn't it? Just imagine having nails driven into your hand. You can't imagine that. The pain of that. And that was what crucifixion was about. Then the soldiers would do the same thing for the feet. Sometimes we know that they would use one nail for both feet crossed over. Other times they would use two nails for two separate feet. I remember when I was about 4 years old, my brother stepped on a nail and he cried and cried and it hurt. I'll never forget that. And I've stepped on a tack. You know, you've done that sort of a thing. The bottom of your feet and the top of your feet, they're very tender. And in crucifixion, they would drive nails into the feet. Then the soldiers would sometimes adjust the cross in a certain way. They would sometimes have a little footrest or a seat to help spread the weight of the body. This was not to comfort the person that was being executed, but to increase the pain by stretching his life out just a little bit longer, kind of like squeezing all the anguish and pain they possibly can out of that victim. It was a cruel way to die. And then once the victim was affixed to the cross with the nails and the ropes, then they'd lift up the cross. They'd have a hole already dug in the ground. They'd lift it up with ropes, usually over sort of a pulley system. They'd lift it up like that, drop it down into the hole, and then they drive wedges in there to make sure that it wouldn't topple over. And that's how they would crucify a person. Then they would affix a sign to the top of the cross that would have the criminal's name and his crime above there. And so they'd put the crucified person up there, and the soldiers, of course, would stand back and say, yep, job's done. Now let's just sit here and wait for him to die. Hung up like raw meat in a butcher's shop. Agony, torment, no relief, except in those rare cases where the Romans would let the Jews give the executed person some kind of pain-killing drug. But that was not usually the case. Only pain upon pain. Sometimes we read that the crucified person would be attacked by flies, insects, even vultures picking at his body while it was still alive. Maggots sometimes accumulating in the open wounds before he died. Such a person could be on the cross for hours and hours, but rarely more than 2 days because of the pain. We know that there were a variety of shapes and sizes of crosses used, and also a variety of positions. Maybe bent in a certain way, sometimes even crucified upside down, as Peter probably was many years later. Very hard to breathe in that position, and with the pain through every inch of your body, it was hard to breathe. And so the crucified person would try to have to pull himself up by the nails, even to breathe. And then he would fall down upon the weight, and just to even grab a breath would take every ounce of strength he would have. But the Romans knew that even to try to grasp for air would increase the pain. Waves upon waves of intense pain would shoot through the nervous system, culminating in overwhelming throbs of pain in the brain. Strangely, such a person could not easily faint or pass out. You'd think a person would faint from such pain. You know, I've experienced pain in certain cases where I could not handle it and I passed out. But strangely, the Romans knew from experience that because of the way that the breathing and the pain, the nails was, a person couldn't pass out. And if he did, they'd wake him up again. Something about the breathing, the difficulty of breathing. You see, when we pass out, the involuntary muscles of the nerves take over and we breathe even when we're asleep or passed out. But because of the difficulty in breathing, you couldn't pass out. And so it was this torture that would go on and on. The Romans wouldn't have to do anything. They knew that the crucifixion itself would carry on. Kind of like a drowning man gasping for breath. He couldn't drown because he's trying to grasp for air. 100 years ago, Frederick Farrar described crucifixion and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus like this. A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly. Dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of a burning and raging thirst. And all these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety which made the prospect of death itself, of death, the unknown enemy at whose approach man usually shudders most, bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite release. One thing is clear. The first century executions were not like the modern ones. They did not seek a quick, painless death, nor the preservation of any measure of dignity for the criminal. On the contrary, they sought an agonizing torture which completely humiliated him. And it is important that we understand this, for it helps us realize the agony of Christ's death. I've read several medical descriptions of what crucifixion entails. According to ancient records and these modern studies by doctors and surgeons, a crucified person would die of one or more several ways. The most common one would be asphyxiation, Because of the difficulty breathing, eventually it come to the point where he'd suffocate. He couldn't breathe anymore. Other ones would die from the blood loss, particularly if they had hit an artery. Still other ones would die of shock. Other ones, cardiac arrest, a heart attack. In some cases, even a stroke. In rare cases, death by thirst or hunger. And if it didn't happen on schedule and the soldiers got a little tired, or maybe there was a local custom, then the soldiers would hasten death with a large club, and they'd break the crucified man's legs, and he couldn't hold himself up, and he'd die within minutes. Now look with me in your mind's eye, brethren, and see that this is what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. They led him to the place of execution. But unlike others, Jesus put up no struggle. He willingly submitted himself to this torture. One by one, the soldiers would do their job. They'd hold him down. And they couldn't understand why he wouldn't try to get away. And then one of the soldiers would hold the arm down, and they notice instead of a fist, an open hand. Why is he doing this? Why is he submitting? And so one of them, of course, would take a nail, and either him or another soldier then, with a hammer, would drive the nail into his right hand, and then into the left hand. And blood would come out, and knowing that there would be pain there. But then they also knew that the hand could not move any more than just a slight cringing from pain of the fingers. And the soldier would drive the nails into the feet, make sure the ropes were firmly attached. And with that, they would lift up the cross and secure it. And soldiers stood back to make sure this Jesus was crucified as they had been ordered to do. And they stood back and waited. What do we see when we see that cross with Jesus nailed upon it? Brethren, behold the crucified one. Writhing in agony, unable to move more than just an inch here, this way or that. In any way, in every slight movement of Jesus only added to the extreme pain of the nails. Behold the crucified Christ. Finally, the most important event in all history, to which prophets had looked forward, to which angels had prepared. Everything was all set now. Behold the crucified Jesus. This was no mere man, no criminal. It was the Son of God Himself, innocent, holy, and divine. Behold the crucified Christ, held up on this ancient gibbet the way an Indian hunter would proudly hold up a spear with a rabbit on it, still alive and squirming and squealing. We'd be angry if someone did this to an animal. We'd call up the SPCA, we'd pass laws, and there have been laws against cruelty to animals. We'd say, they shouldn't do that to an animal, let alone a person. But brethren, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. You see, he didn't die immediately. He had to die in a very painful way because the Bible says Christ suffered for us. This very act had been planned in eternity and predicted all along. In fact, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that probably mystified even the prophets. Psalm 22 says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. This is a description of crucifixion. My heart is like wax that is melted within me. They have pierced my hands and feet. The prophets would have wondered, how are they going to pierce somebody's hands and feet? We don't do that kind of execution. Ah, but the Romans did. The Jews would hang a person with rope. The Romans would use nails. David got the prophecy that one day the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced by nails. Zechariah 12:10 also said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And the Jews again would wonder, piercing? We don't pierce people when we execute them. But God had arranged so that the Jews would turn Jesus over to the Romans, and the Romans would do it, and they'd both share in the guilt by piercing the Lamb of God on the cross. The cross, very soon after the time of Jesus, became a symbol of Christianity. That's why people wear crosses. We have them on our Bibles and on the top of certain flags. We have them on things like that. It's become a symbol of Christianity. Why? Because of the person that we worship died on a cross, a cruel cross. And it's a theme of many of the great hymns, you know, the old rugged cross, at the cross, beneath the cross, and hundreds of others. But there's significance in this. The Apostle Paul says that the essence of the gospel was this. He says, we preach Christ crucified. Not just a living Savior, but one that died and rose for us. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says that Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. He'd preach it to his fellow Jews and say, Christ, the Messiah, was crucified. And the Jews said, impossible. He couldn't have been the Messiah if he was crucified. The one that's hung up, according to Deuteronomy 21, is cursed by God. How can the Messiah be cursed? They just could not understand that the Messiah was supposed to be victorious and bring in a kingdom of love and holiness and happiness. And you say the Messiah was crucified? Can't be. But Paul says it was possible. In fact, he said it did happen. And that's the glory of the cross. Paul later said, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the cross is that the Son of God came down and voluntarily died for our sins and suffered for us in this worst of all ways of dying so that the atonement could be made for our sins. Possible? Yes, it did happen. Theologians and preachers have described the cross itself under a variety of metaphors. Some have said it's a ladder. A ladder by which God came down to earth and a ladder by which we can ascend to God in salvation. That's pretty good. Others have said that wooden cross was like a picture frame upon which we can see the most beautiful painting ever painted in blood. The painting of God's love for us. Others have said the cross was a throne from which the King of Kings rules over sin by dying for sinners and defeating the devil. Perhaps the best illustration of the cross is, and I wonder if you've thought of it like this, the cross was God's high altar upon which the greatest sacrifice was made. And the Jewish temple was the high altar and the Holy of Holies. And once a year, he would come the high priest, and only he could go into that room once a year. And he'd come into that one room where God's high altar would be. And he'd bring with him a lamb that was spotless and undefiled, nothing wrong with it. And he'd lead it in, probably with a little rope. And he'd lead it in and he'd affix it to this altar. Altar roughly the size of our communion table there. Psalm 118:27 says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That's the corners of the altar. Why would the high priest do that? Well, it should be obvious. The high priest would take this living lamb and put it on the top of the altar, and he'd tie its four legs to the four corners of the altar, lest the lamb crawl off. As soon as that lamb began to feel pain, that's exactly what it would want to do. And so the high priest would tie the sacrificial lamb to the altar. And at the right moment, he'd take out the holy consecrated sword of God, and he'd cut the lamb's throat. And it wouldn't die immediately. It would squirm and squeal and bleed and try to get off. But this was part of the atonement for sin by blood. And the Bible says all those sacrifices that were ordained were meant to be a picture of the greatest sacrifice of all. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, was not crucified to an altar but to a cross. The cross was God's highest altar. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And that is the gospel. And people say, oh, the cross is this or that. If they miss the fact that it's a sacrifice for our sins, they've missed everything. When Jesus was hung up on the cross, it was as if he, the high priest, was sacrificing himself by letting himself be crucified. And when he was hung up between heaven and earth, this was God's high altar. Behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice now being offered to God upon that cross. That's what happened when it says they crucified him. The nails themselves could not hold him there. It was love and determination and the decree of God and the promises of God that held him there, because he could have stopped it at any time. Later, as we shall see, they taunted him and said, if you're the Messiah, come down. If he had come down, he would not have been the Messiah. He stayed on the cross to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins, because he went to the altar. He went to God's high altar, held up between heaven and earth as a public spectacle. Held up there between heaven and earth for the Romans and the Jews to behold, to look at, and for us to read about. And in our mind's eye, we look at that and behold him. Have you looked at the cross? Have you seen the Lamb of God on the cross dying for your sins? because he did die for our sins. As the Bible says, Christ died for our sins. But he was held up there on the cross, not just for the Romans and the Jews to behold, and not just for us to behold. He was nailed to the cross for someone else to behold. He was held up for God to behold. You see, the whole purpose of it was a sacrifice. And there's much deeper significance than just simply the physical aspects of the nails and the ropes and the wood on the cross. He was crucified so that God could punish him for our sins. And in later weeks, we will look at more of the significance of his crucifixion for us. But I'll leave you with these last words, brethren. The text says, they crucified him. The Romans, we don't know the name of the individual soldiers, but it was also the Jews that were involved because they turned him over to the Romans to do their dirty work for them. They crucified him. In coming weeks, we'll notice the various witnesses and people involved in this. But in reality, it was someone else that crucified Jesus. It was us. It was us. We can't just blame the Jews or the Romans. It's as if we were driving in the nails. Every one of our sins, as it were, was another nail because he died for our sins. It says they crucified him. But brethren, when we read that, we need to read, we crucified him. We are guilty of the cruel murder of the Son of God. He died for our sins. But even greater than that, ultimately, it was God that crucified Jesus. It was God that put him on the cross. It was God that provided the sacrificial lamb, that planned it all out. And of course, Jesus could have stopped it all. But it was God that crucified him. You say, why in the world? This is madness. This is a nightmare. It's bad enough the Jews murdering their own Messiah. It's bad enough the Romans doing it like this. Pilate, this quizzling of a man, got no guts. Then the other people involved, it's all like a nightmare you want to wake yourself up from. Then you see our own sins and the insanity makes it worse. But then you say, why in the world would God permit this? And you had the audacity to say, God crucified Jesus? Yes. Because it had been predicted 800 years ago in Isaiah 53 where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look it up yourself, Isaiah 53. God put him on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Why would God do that? Out of love. Because unless Jesus died on the cross, unless he suffered in this way, friends, we would never be saved. We would all be condemned to eternal hell. But God crucified Jesus. God put him on the cross because he loves us. And there's so much depth in that. I urge you, come to the cross, kneel, look up at the crucified Son of God. And if you've never seen him before, come now and look at him and believe and say, I believe it happened just like the Bible says. I believe it and I believe in him and I love him. Have you been to the cross? Do you love the one that was crucified upon it so many years ago? Come to the cross and behold the Lamb of God. Let us pray. Lord, it is painful to look again at the cross, where the most precious and loving one that has ever lived, the only innocent person that has ever lived, was subjected to torture and pain for us. But Lord, we thank you for it. In a way, we wish it had never happened. But in another way, we're so glad that it did happen. Because if it had not happened, we would be lost. We would have no sacrifice. We would have to suffer and die for our own sins. So, Lord, with sorrow and tears, and with love and with thanks, we thank you that they crucified him. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.